Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah. Might be fulfilled that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he might made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord of heaven has given me. And he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, which is in Judah. Who among of all you people may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord our God Israel, for he is God, which is in Jerusalem, that whoever is left in any of the place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, rose to go with them to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And that all those who were around encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods, livestock, with precious things, besides all that is freely offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his God. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 golden platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 golden basins, 410 silver basins of similar kinds, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So it is the reading of God's inspired word. Our pastor asked me to help with the service tonight, and it was an honor for me to help. For some reason, he was called away. Reverend Hyde wrote in the book, which you guys are going through, in Planning Reformed Churches, and he said, during my time as a church planner, I benefited most from reading and applying God's Word in my context, using the Reformed confessions and classical theological principles in concert with other experienced Reformed ministers and church planners and brainstorming. You see, he was seeking to plant churches, but when he looked at the material that was available there wasn't much material. And sometimes when we go to do a work for God, there may not be specifically a drawn-out plan, but yet we can go to the Scriptures and we could ask God, how can you encourage us, or what should we learn from these particular things? So in prayer, as I was asked to do this, I turned to the Scriptures, and I asked God how I might encourage you in the work that God has called you here in establishing and maintaining the church in Omaha and Council Bluffs. It so happened that my reading was in the Old Testament books, in the historical books, so I turned to Ezra to see how the Lord might encourage us. Ezra and Nehemiah, they're following a particular area in the whole sequence of Scripture that God has given to us in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which gives you the path or the understanding of what was happening in the people of God. The people of God, they had not been following God like they should have. One of the major things that they had been doing is that they had been worshiping other gods other than the true God. They had the true God, but they just also added all the other things from the nations around them. They learned from the nations around them how to worship God rather than go into His Scriptures. God had disciplined his nation because of that. Toward the end of Chronicles, you find that he removed them from there. Israel was taken into captivity by the nation Assyria, and that was around 750 BC. And yet, Judah, which was in the southern part, still didn't listen to the Lord. And they ended up going into captivity in three different times, 605 BC, 597, and finally in 586 BC, it was completely destroyed, and the people were removed from the land because of idolatry. And yet, when that was going on, God specifically gave them promises that he would have them come back. We're going to look at some of those promises, and then we're going to ask, well, how can this apply in our life today? God sovereignly works in this world, and he works, you know, Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, impacted the world with sin, so that when we look at life, unless we have the Holy Spirit, we will look at the life skewed. And so even though the world may look at it, they think they look at it normally, they look at it skewed. Why? Because they do not have God as their reference point in life. And it is because they do not have God as their reference point that God has to reestablish that reference point so that they look at life from his perspective. And that's what the scriptures teach you. And that's the reason why your parents guide you in talking to you about the Christian faith, is because they want you to understand that this world and the way they look at this world, and you can see it on TV, you can see it in video games, these different things do not approach life from God's perspective. God has guided his word, and so then consequently, he has chosen to do this instruction through instruments that he's established. He first started with the nation Israel. And that's the reason why we have that book. But we understand Israel, and as Christians, we understand Israel as basically our heritage. That they were the church before they had grown up in Christ. Once they had come to Christ, they would be a whole different type of thing. That God would not merely just deal with one nation, but he would call from all the nations to come to build Jerusalem. But it wouldn't be just a Jerusalem that would be, you know, in the Middle East. But every church would be looked at as being a Jerusalem. So God guided his people. He used them as instruments to accomplish his work. The vessels that he has chosen is us. And God continues to guide us. He guides both the leadership. He also guides the people of God. And he guides them as we see. Now when we look at Ezra, one of the things that we see is that Israel had been taken into captivity. And because they had been taken into captivity, God had given them promises that I am going to bring you back out of captivity in 70 years. And he gave these promises in several places, but specifically this particular thing mentions the term Jeremiah, prophet. And Jeremiah, in four different places, he tells us about this promise. But notice here what it says in the scriptures. It says that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah. He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. You see, God is in sovereign work here. It's not just merely that he is seeking to bring this about by human means, but it's God who is at work. God promised Israel, specifically Judah, that the Babylonians would conquer them and take them to Babylon. He'd done this several times, because they disobeyed him and served other gods. But he did not leave them without hope. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you have them. If not, just write down these passages. In Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14. Going through verse 15. Jeremiah writes, in one of the many passages And Jeremiah is one of the larger prophets, and that's, you know, if you ever study the Bibles and stuff like that, they talk about Jeremiah as being the major prophet because he wrote more. Jeremiah chapter 16, in verse 14. The Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord who lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north, from the lands of where he has driven them, and he will bring them back into the land which I gave their fathers. Behold, the Lord has stated this." Now also in Jeremiah 27, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 21. Jeremiah 27, 21 and 22. It says, "Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord, and I will bring them up and restore them to this place." So see, not only is God talking about his people, but even the vessels that were used in the temple were going to come back to the land of Israel. Jeremiah 25 in verse 11. Jeremiah 25 in verse 11. Three deportations occurred for the people of Israel. The first one, deportation, you probably are familiar with the book of Daniel. Daniel was the first one that was taken out at that time. He was taken in 605 B.C. It is this time that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Because he tells them, and as you read through this whole passage here, he tells them that for 23 years he had been preaching for them. For 23 years he'd been ministering and telling them to repent, and they did not listen. So God was bringing the judgment. And after God brought this judgment, he told them, let's begin with verse 8 in Jeremiah 25, verse 8. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will take all the families of the north, says the Lord, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Notice he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant, because God, basically, he can move in the hearts of kings. "And I will bring them against this land, against the inhabitants, against the nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them, and I make them astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, or the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, of light and lamp. Now this whole land shall be a desolate and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? For 70 years. And then God says, and it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon, the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquities, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. And so God had promised, and look, there's going to come a time that we're going to take this whole nation out of Israel, and you're going to go to Babylon, and then you're going to stay there for a while. You're going to stay there for 70 years. And while you're there, are you just not to do anything and just wait? No. One of the things that they had going on during this whole time is that they had people that were also claiming to be prophets. It wasn't only Jeremiah that they were listening to. They were also listening to other people that were saying, look, in 2 years, the king of Babylon will be destroyed and you'll be returned to the land. In 2 years. So Jeremiah had to specifically deal with this, and we learned that he sent a letter. And in Jeremiah 29, we can read that letter to the captives that Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem back to the people of Israel in Babylon. And we're just going to look at verse 10. It says, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform the good words toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather from you all the nations. gather you from all the nations, from all the place that I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from where I have caused you to be carried away from captive. And so, during this time, what are they supposed to do? Well, while they were in Babylon, what God had specifically told them to do, he said, look, you're to build houses there. You are to marry. You are to have children. You're to plant gardens. You're to pray for the peace of the city that you're at, the peace of the place that you're at, because in their peace, you will have peace. Because God wants you not to decrease, but to increase. And that after 70 years, he would come back and he would cause this good word of the Lord to come about. So you see that God moved not only Nebuchadnezzar to come, but he also stirs up Cyrus so that his word might be fulfilled. But you see, it's not only in Jeremiah that this could be spoken about, but there was also other passages that talked about this whole process that God was going to bring about to a nation who disobeyed their laws, disobeyed God's laws. We could go to Deuteronomy. God stirred up Cyrus so that even Deuteronomy chapter 30 could be fulfilled. And in Deuteronomy, it's not only Deuteronomy chapter 30, but also Deuteronomy 28 and 29. God specifically gives promises to the nation Israel. He has this whole section where he promises them blessing if they follow and curses if they don't. And he says, you know, after you disobeyed me and everything else, he says to them, I will bring you out of captivity. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you. And you call them to mind, all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord and obey his voice, according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your children, and all your heart and your soul, that the Lord will bring you back from captivity, and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you. And if any of you are driven to the furthest parts of heaven, there the Lord will gather you, and from there he shall bring you. And then the Lord will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And so God has not only has stirred up Cyrus to fulfill Jeremiah, but also in Deuteronomy. But one of the fascinating things that we can look at in this is that God also stirs up Cyrus to fulfill even Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, specifically Cyrus is mentioned. And this is a fascinating thing. Isaiah speaks years before that this would ever happen. And he names him by name. And it is because of this type of thing where the Bible specifically makes a promise and then shows that promise coming about and people recording it, that sometimes people kind of try to twist the scriptures and say, oh, this wasn't written at the time that it was. But we can show that it was. In Isaiah chapter 44, we learn about this promise that God gives concerning his restoration of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 44 and verse 28, and if you want to read the whole section here, it also goes to Isaiah 45 verse 13. But this whole section, God calls Cyrus by name and calls him his anointed. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. And this is what God is saying. He says, and who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, or he is my anointed. And he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. You notice God took the pagan king, called it his right hand. You see what Cyrus did. You know, Babylon got established with King Nebuchadnezzar. He came in 605 into Israel. He destroyed them, conquered them. He had to come back several times, send his army back several times because the Jews did not submit to him. And he ultimately took them all the way out. God also raised up Cyrus, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians, another nation, who would come in and conquer Babylon. And that particular king would have a whole different policy, not only for Israel, but all the nations around, that he would allow people to return to their land. And so God specifically, before this ever happened, he made a promise concerning Cyrus. And he calls Cyrus to return the people of Israel to them. He says, like in verse 13 of Isaiah 45, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, and let my exiles go free. Not for a price or a reward, says the Lord. You see, this Cyrus isn't going to expect payment to release Israel. You know, oftentimes when a nation was taken into captivity, their people were taken into captivity, they were made slaves. And they were given, they would have to pay money to get released from slaves. Now, in the United States, we kind of did the opposite of that. When we conquered the Indians, we didn't expect them to give us money, but we did the other thing and we gave them money. But you see, but what the deal is that that's the impact that God has done. That he has caused this king who has been raised up, he has caused him to release Israel without a price, without a charge. So Iris makes a proclamation, and let us turn back to Ezra. 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. So we have actually, in Ezra, we have two different proclamations. Let's read the first one in Ezra. One in Ezra. Chapter 1, verse 2. It says, thus says the king, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God in heaven has given me. And he's commanded me to build a house for him at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. You see, there must have been somebody talking to the king, or helping him at least write this, because he knew that he was commanded. Who among you of all his people, may God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, for he is God, and all in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in the place where he dwells, let men of his own place help him with silver and gold, with livestock, and besides free will offerings for the house of God is in Jerusalem. So there's one of them where he talks about that the people of God who still may remain in there should help them go back. But notice also in Ezra 6, Ezra chapter 6 and verse 3. King Darius has to go and search the archives that are stored in Babylon, and they pull out this archive. And now, by the way, the way they stored things over there, they didn't necessarily always use scrolls. Oftentimes what they would do is they would take a brick of clay, and they had these ways of making marks in the clay. And they would make them in kind of a triangle type of thing. And they would have this language so that they put it in this, and then they would bake this clay. And so we can still find these bricks that they baked back a long time ago in Babylon. And they have learned a lot about not only Babylon, but Persia and these other places because of these bricks. Well, they have found these type of bricks, and they found these kings and things like that. Well, this is one of them that they found in a scroll when they did a search. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus, the king Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place which they offer sacrifices, and let the foundations be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber, and let the expenses be paid out of the king's treasury, and let also the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, be brought to which King Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought it to Babylon, be restored, and be taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit there them in the house of God. So you see, not only
Not only did God allow them to be released without Christ, King Cyrus paid them to go back. He paid them to go and to do this work that God had called them to. And God stirred up. He stirred up a pagan king to follow him and to do it. Now, when we go to verse 5 in Ezra, we learn some things. That not only does God stir up the kings, and he stirs up his prophets, but he also stirred up the people. In verse 5 it says, the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with whose spirit God had moved. You see, God had worked in their life, in the people, and they rose up to go and build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. He didn't only just deal with a small amount, but it's God who not only moves the people to want to establish a work, to want to accomplish it. So God establishes the leaders, he establishes and he calls them to help them out. And the Lord also stirs up others to help them. You see, because not everybody who went to Babylon came back to Israel. Some of them stayed. They already planted gardens, they built a house, you know. But there was probably some of them that said, yes, we'll sell it to you and we're going to go back. And they helped them to do that. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver, gold, with goods, livestock, precious things, and besides all that was willingly offered. And so they offered them different things. Maybe they offered them a wagon. Maybe they offered them camels or different items to go back to Israel to establish. And so the Jews, those Jews that stayed, they also helped, and the Cyrus helped them. Now when the people of Israel got back there, they laid the foundation of the tent. They built the altar. That was the first thing. They built the altar to sacrifice to God. But also what happened is that God had to end up sending them prophets. Haggai and Zechariah in the scriptures. Now why did Haggai and Zechariah have to come? Why? Because when they got back there, they got discouraged. And why did they get discouraged? Because there was people in that area that didn't want them to build a temple to the Lord. And they would find different ways to discourage them. You see, when you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find out all these types of discouragements that the people around them brought. First of all, they came and said, look, we're just like you. And then what happened? They wanted to change their doctrine. And they said, no, we're not going to build, you know, according to your doctrine, because you haven't followed them fully. And that was with the Samaritans, because there was a group of people, you see, when Israel was taken out of the land, there was a group that was sent back from Babylon and from those areas to build in that area. Because God had set lions among them. So they came back, but they didn't teach the faith fully and clearly. And those were the beginnings of the Samaritans. So these groups came and they wanted to change their doctrine. And so God said no. And they told them no. And so then they left. But that caused them to be discouraged. And these people who wanted to discourage him wrote to the kings and tried to argue, convince the kings, don't let him build in Jerusalem. You see, and that caused further discouragement. So God had to send these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage them. You see, now one of the things that we can consider here as we look at this, we see a king, King Cyrus. He had to what? He had to go and conquer Babylon before the city of Israel could be rebuilt. God has also sent us someone who would conquer something even more than King Cyrus. He sent us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is greater than any Cyrus, any pagan king. Cyrus only conquered the Babylonians. Jesus conquered sin and death upon the cross for you and for me. He had to do that before he could establish his church throughout the entire world. Jesus conquered sin and the devil upon the cross. And Cyrus, you know, see, he sent gifts, right, to the people of God
in Israel. But Jesus has given us gifts. He's given each one of us gifts in the Scriptures. It talks about that each one of us is given gifts by the Holy Spirit that we might encourage one another. You know, one of the things that encourages people is, you know, it encourages the pastors to have people come. That's an encouragement. And when you see them, you're encouraged because you see them, that they're there with you. But we also encourage one another by giving of tithes and offerings. We also encourage one another by teaching Sunday school or by helping in a nursery type thing. We help others so that we can grow together as a church. And that Cyrus was given gifts, Jesus has given his church gifts. Now Israel was called to go what? They were called to go back and establish a physical city. Now one of the things that we need to remember, that when we come as a church, God pictures that as the heavenly Jerusalem, as the Mount Zion. Remember we were singing about Zion founded on the mountains? God thy maker loves thee well. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And let me show you where this is at in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. This particular area is talking about the people, us. And he says to us, that you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. Now they're talking about Mount Sinai. Remember when the Ten Commandments came? That mountain burned with fire. It was a terrifying place. People were so scared, they said, look, God, we don't want to hear you directly. You talk to us through prophets because, I mean, we can't handle a personal, that type of thing because of our sin. Because they knew that they still needed their sins taken care of. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to blackness, to darkness, to tempest, to the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. That so much of a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. It was a terrifying, it was a sight that Moses said that even I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But hear the but. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. You see, God is calling his church now. It's the picture that we had in the Old Testament was to help us, to inform us how we are to live in this time of our life as a church. That every church is basically a picture of the new Jerusalem that we are going to be experiencing in heaven. And not only that, but as we gather together, we worship with the church that is in heaven. That the church comes down and it is part of this whole communion with us. That we sing praises to God not only here, but also they sing with us in heaven. And that we've come to this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and it is this city that we come to. Now one of the things that we need to keep in mind that this is the beginning of the heavenly Jerusalem. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it said, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. You see, it is in the church that you hear the preaching of the word, that you hear it from your parents as they are part of the church. In the local church is the place where heaven comes down. And as we establish his churches everywhere, true worship will take place. This is what God has called us to. He has called us to bring those who are scattered that are his people. You see, just as Israel came, God has stirred up, I believe, in Omaha, in the Council Bluffs. He has stirred up people to know that they need to have another place where God's word is preached, where the message of the cross is made proclaimed, that Christ can be
proclaim that if you believe in Him, you have salvation of your sins. It is in that that we hope, that we trust, that God has not only stirred up you, but He's also stirred up a church to help you in this, that we may help you. And that others have not come. There's people that live maybe in Lincoln that can't come or have a different reason not to. But yet they have encouraged you. And there's also churches throughout the entire United States that have sent funds that encourage you toward this, to establishing of this new work of God, the Mount Zion. You know, oftentimes you'll see churches named Zion. And that's the reason why. It's because we come to the New Jerusalem. And we are brought together so that we may worship God. And it is because of that that the South Central Class is held in the church synod of the Reformed Church. And also by redrawing the classical boundaries so that the work could go on. Now, what should we seek, I think, in a local church? We should seek one that honors God. But we should also seek one that is large enough so that not only would we have one Reformed Church, but we would have several that as you grow up, and this is my hope for not only Lincoln, but also for Omaha, that we would aim at a church that is 200 to 250, and then you could easily split it, and you could send a group of 100 to another area, and they could start a church there, and both of you could grow up to another 250. And then you do it again. So that not only would you have churches here, but you would have churches all the way through Omaha. That you would almost could have even your own classes. You see, that is what we need to pray for. That we need to pray for big things from God. And that we need to ask people, that we need to say, look, you know the Christian, you've heard the gospel. We invite you to come to our church. Why do we call it Reformed? Because we want to be reformed by the Word of God. We seek to have our church to be biblical. That's what we mean by Reformed, that it's following the Bible. And oftentimes people, you know, miss that when we sometimes talk to them. But that's what we mean by reformed. And so we need to explain to them, reformed by the Bible. We reform our lives. We reform our church. We reform ourselves so that we are in obedience to the Scriptures. Because we don't want to be like Israel, who was taken out and placed in Babylon. But we want to be conformed to the Word of God. It is that that we hope, and that I hope is an encouragement to us. That God stirs us up. It is the Lord who stirs up not only His people, He also stirs up leaders, He stirs up the individuals to want to establish His church. And what our prayer is to seek out those whom God has stirred up in Omaha and also in Council Bluffs, so that His church may be established even more. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we are thankful to You that You're God who stirs us up to follow You. Because, Lord, we know that if it wasn't for Your help, we would wander away. We would seek our own ways. Because our heart is prone to wander. But You, prone it and stirred up to seek after the living God. Work in our lives, Lord, that this may be the case. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.